Hello, beloved, and welcome to this evening's message, and where we are looking at the book of Revelation. And can you believe this is already the 15th part of our messages on the book of Revelation? And this evening, God willing, we are going to look at the church in Thyatira. Now, this is a continuation from last week because we already looked at a certain aspect of the church in Thyatira already. What I would like us to do, though, is, before we continue, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your revelation of the churches of which Jesus Christ is the head, and how he moves among his churches and shows us what he likes and dislikes. I pray, Father, that we will learn and we will take away from what Jesus has said to the churches and apply it, so that at the end of the day we can be the church that you want us to be, so that your name may be glorified in and through our lives, in and through the life of the church. So I pray, Father, please, as we look at this passage of Scripture, will you please reveal it to us, open it up to us, so that we may see what we need to see about our Savior, but also about what he wants and what he doesn't want. Enable me to teach your people, Father, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we are going to read from verse 18, but we're just going to go up to verse 23, because we're not going to get further than that for this evening. So let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God." You see the revelation of Jesus here? It says exactly who he is. He is the Son of God. He is divine. It's actually so beautiful. Okay, "who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." Then he says in verse 19, "I know your works, love and service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." We looked at this all last week. Now verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Verse 21 says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Verse 22, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." By the way, beloved, that's a mouthful. But, an amazing passage of Scripture for us as God's people. All right, so now we see, once again, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, speaking to the church in Thyatira. And he tells them that there are a few things that he's not happy with. Okay? Who gives him the right to say that? Who gives him the right to go and stick his nose into the business, and I'm putting inverted commas, sticking his nose into the business of the church? Well, beloved, it's clear. He's the Son of God. He's the one who sees all things. He has the flame of fire in his eyes. He is who he is. And as the head of the church, he has all the right to come to the churches, to seek the churches, to look into the churches, to look at what he likes and what he doesn't like, and then speak out on those things that he's not happy with. Now in verse 20, Jesus tells them that he has it against the church that they allow a woman, a Jezebel-like woman, we can say it like that, now, a Jezebel-like woman, that they allowed her into the church and to kind of lead the church astray. I always wonder, why would somebody do that? Why would, not somebody, but why would a church do something like that? And then I just realize again, well, we know that Satan is a deceiver. That's who he is. Satan is a great deceiver. And because he's the great deceiver, he's not going to come in as a, you know, as a mighty terrorist warrior or whatever. No, he's going to come in subtly, and he's going to try to destroy the church from the inside. That's the way he does it. He's always done it like that. He always has his stealth agents that goes into churches. And then they destroy the church from within, or they go into ministries. It's always been his tactic, and it's always worked. And why would he change his tactics that actually has worked for him for so many, many, many years? All right. Now, what did this woman Jezebel do? It's clear from our passage that she led some of the church into sexual immorality, and then also eating the sacrifices of idols. That's the thing that Jesus is very clearly outspoken against. Because sexual immorality is, it's such a bad sin. I mean, you've seen how sexual misconduct destroyed churches through the years. If you've listened to news reports and things like that. I mean, the scandals that surrounds many of the high profile, or not many, but a few of the high profile leaders in mega churches, just tells us that sexual immorality is a serious thing. And I believe that's why Jesus Christ kind of separates sexual immorality, idolatry, and he handles it as a specific sin in the church that is a taboo. It's not even supposed to be mentioned in the church. Right, but in this case, this Jezebel figure basically brought sexual immorality into the church. Now, whether this was with her physically, maybe she was a beautiful woman and men fell for her, left, right, and center. The text is not clear out or clear on. Or she could have, how can I say, got the men to get involved with other women from other churches, or from the women of that church that they were part of, in Thyatira. We don't know. What we do know is that this Jezebel character, what she did was she led God's people into sexual immorality and eating sacrifices that was offered to idols. That's what she did. She got the people to participate in idol worship. So she's one of those kind of women that are definitely very, very influential. Okay, and we see it in the text. But we see how outspoken Christ is about it, because he's not happy with it. Now in verse 21, Jesus told the church what he did with this woman, or to this woman. Let's read it. He says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." This is actually such a beautiful verse, isn't it? Where Jesus Christ, who can actually just come in and destroy this woman, take the lampstand of the church and just remove it, and how can I say, blow out the light of this congregation. No, he doesn't do it. Okay? He dies. For her, on her behalf, he dies on behalf of the church. He dies on behalf of this woman as well. Even though she's such a great sinner, Jesus died for her sin. And if she repented of her sin, he would have restored her. He would have forgiven her her sin. And he would have cleansed her from all unrighteousness. That's Christ. That's who that's the Lord we serve. Because it says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, but she did not repent." So there is this attitude in this woman. She refused to repent. And that's heartbreaking, beloved. Really, really heartbreaking. So what is seen here is basically Christ's mercy on display. This woman is a false prophetess. She infiltrated the church with the purpose to destroy it from within. She is guilty of the sin of sexual immorality and idolatry. And she tries to lead professing believers away from Christ into sexual sin and into darkness and into idolatry. That's what she was guilty of. Yeah, beloved, and it's amazing that Jesus was willing to give her the opportunity to repent, even though her sins were actually very serious. By the way, it's not as if I'm saying that certain sins are more serious than other sins, but it was Jesus himself that said, when it comes to sexual immorality, that is a sin against your own body. Other sin is done outside of the body, but sexual immorality, that's done with your own body, which means you are taking a temple of the Holy Spirit and you are using that temple to commit sin. That's serious. But when it comes to this call of Christ for Jezebel to repent, I think it shows us the heart of our Savior. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants sinners to repent of their sin and be forgiven of their sin, to be cleansed from their sin. That's what he wants. Now, the thing is, this is the story of redemption. Christ didn't have to die for our sin. He didn't have to pay the ultimate price for sinners who actually hate him and refuse to believe on him. But still, Jesus died. He took our sin upon himself. He died a substitutionary death so that we may have forgiveness of sin and eternal life through faith in him. Absolutely amazing how we can see Jesus Christ's mercy. We can see it. It's just so beautifully displayed. Now Jesus comes to this Jezebelish woman. That's how I talk about her. She's a Jezebelish woman. And he offers her the gift of life. All she needs to do is to turn away from her sin through repentance, turn to Christ, ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive her. That's all she had to do. But we read in verse 21, and she did not repent. She did not repent. Beloved, through the preaching of the gospel, sinners like this Jezebel is basically called on to repent of their sin. And to repent means to make a turnaround 180 degrees to Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But unfortunately, like Jezebel, there are many who refuse to repent of their sin. And it seems like in the church it was also the case in Thyatira. It is sad. But you know what? It's unfortunately the way it works. And you know what, beloved? I'm always amazed. Jesus knows that people will reject his gift of grace. His gift of forgiveness. He knows they're going to reject it. He knows they're not going to believe that he alone is able to save them and give them everlasting life. He knows that they're going to reject it. Still, he reaches out his hand of mercy to them. This is so amazing. It says something about the Savior we serve, eh? About our Savior, the one who came to save us. So beautiful. Now in verse 22, Jesus basically explains to us what the consequences are because she refused to repent. Verse 22 says, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed. Wow, this is amazing. I will cast her into a sickbed. I I will cast her into a sick bed. She will basically be cast into a bed of pain. And I believe what we see here is ironic. Jezebel was involved in sexual immorality, ne? So what she did was, she used her bed to commit sin. And now Jesus will cast her into that same bed. Not to continue to commit her sin, but to suffer the consequences of her sin. See, it's as if the sin that was committed in her bed will ultimately kind of turn around and bite her. It will ultimately lead to the consequence of the consequences of her sin, which is sickness. Now, beloved, one thing that we need to understand is there are many who continue in their sin. It's as if they just habitually continue in their sin. Even though the Holy Spirit might come to them, the Holy Spirit might show them that their sin, that they must repent of their sin, speak to them clearly through the Word, speak to them through the preaching of the Word on Sundays. It could be they listen to messages from other preachers that says that they need to repent of their sin. It could be family, it could be friends, people that are close to them that would speak to them about their sin. But there are many who continue in their sin. And the thing is, beloved, it's only a matter of time before, I call it judgment, catches up with them. The wheel turns very, very slowly. But I always think about it like this. There's this massive wheel. And when we sin, we are basically stuck to the outside of that wheel. Okay? If we repent, we are placed inside the wheel. Okay? But when we do not repent of our sin, we are stuck on the outside of this wheel. And this wheel slowly turns. So the idea is that I need to repent so I can get onto the inside of this wheel, so that when the wheel gets to the bottom on the soil or on the ground or on the tar or whatever, I will not be crushed by the sin that I committed that basically was the cause of me being stuck on the outside of the wheel. Okay. So what needs to happen is, and I believe this is where God's grace comes in. This is where Jesus comes to Jezebel and he gives her time to repent. He gives her time to repent. I mean, verse 21 says it so beautifully. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You see, the wheel continued to turn, but it's as long as that wheel was turning, that was the time that Jesus gave her to repent. But she refused. She wouldn't do it. So what happened was, sin has consequences. Okay? The ultimate consequence of sin, obviously, is what? Is death. Now, that's the ultimate consequence of sin. And there are times that God will let a person just go through the time of grace, and eventually that big wheel will just crush that person. Either that person will fall into a sickbed like Jezebel did, this Jezebel figure, or that person will be crushed to death. Because the consequences of sin is death. It's inevitable. And that's why forgiveness is there. That's why we need to ask for forgiveness. As when we ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven of our sin. And we're placed on the inside of this massive big tire that it will not crush us. Now, beloved, there are times, and we see it here with Jezebel, that the consequences of sin actually start manifesting itself very early. What kind of sick bed she was in, we don't know. But what we do know is that her sin of sexual immorality and refusal to repent led her ending up on the sick bed or in the sick bed. And it doesn't seem like it took very long. Now, verse 22 continues to tell us what will happen to the professing believers who follow her. It says the following when we read in verse 22. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So it's not just a judgment over Jezebel, but it's also a judgment over those who committed adultery with her. Okay? It's so important. Because it's not just those who, the people who commit the original sin, like for example Jezebel here, that leads people into sexual immorality, most probably involved in it as well, but it's also the people that she commits the adultery with. They are going to carry the consequences of their sin as well. It's interesting how Jesus says, and those who commit adultery with her, he's going to cast into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. See, those people who commit adultery with her refer to the people who embraced her false doctrines, her false teachings, and also her practices. Beloved, when we're part of the church, we are basically professing to be united with Jesus Christ. So if anyone who professes to be a believer then goes and follows a false teacher or false teaching, goes after a false prophetess like Jezebel, they are actually committing spiritual adultery with that person, because they are actually supposed to be only connected to Christ. They were supposed to only be united to Christ, but because they follow after Jezebel's teachings and her prophecies and all her stuff, they commit sexual immorality, sexual adultery with her in their lives. But in fact, they are supposed to be united only to Christ, only to Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, the head of the church, he clearly says that if they refuse to repent, you know, like Jezebel refused to repent, he, that is Jesus, will cast them into great tribulation. Now, great tribulation can suggest great suffering. You know, it could refer to a disease in their body, or the torture of their soul, or just it could mean great sorrow or suffering. Okay, but it can also refer to, I will cast her into great tribulation personally. But remember the time of the great tribulation that the book of Revelation basically tells us about later on in other chapters, that Jesus Christ will allow them to go into tribulation. Now, it can't be the great tribulation that the book of Revelation speaks about, because these people died already. They're not going to go into the great tribulation period. But when you are close to the tribulation period, then it could mean that Jesus will allow you to go into the tribulation period and experience great pain and suffering while you are in the tribulation period. He just removes his protection. He just removes his fatherhood, and people are going to have a very, very hard time in life. They're going to have a very hard time. Now, beloved, just think about it. The people who were involved with Jezebel could avoid great tribulation in their lives if only they would repent. And if they would only stop associating themselves with Jezebel. Yeah, it shows how amazingly merciful and full of grace our Savior is, isn't it? I mean, it feels like wanting to stand on a hilltop and shout it at the top of my voice. We serve an amazing, awesome, merciful God, full of grace. Believe on Him. It's worth it. He is such a merciful God. Wow, it's so amazing. Now, just by the way, the word repent used here in verse 22 basically implies two things that I think is important for us to understand. Two things. The one is, there must be sorrow for the past. There must be a sorrow from deep within for what I've done wrong in the past. That's the first thing that must be part of a person who repents. And then secondly, there must be an immediate abandonment of the sinful course of life. Those are the two things. There must be sorrow for what was done in the past, and immediate abandonment of the sin. That's that what needs to take place. That's true repentance. That's biblical repentance. I'm sorrowful about the past. Father, please forgive me. I'm so wrong and I've done so bad. Please forgive me. Okay? And then, well, I leave the sin behind. I'm not going to continue in it. And now I'm following Christ and Christ alone. Okay, now when we get to verse 23, we hear Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the judge. Now, because we can see he's the judge, he can judge and what he says will happen. So we see Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and we see him as the judge, the ultimate judge that will come to earth to judge. And we see him speak of the death of her children. Now, this is interesting. He said that, I will kill her children with death. Wow. Now, these children can refer to two things. It can either refer to physical children. Jezebel figure had physical children, or children were born from her. We don't know, but it could be. And then these physical children come under this heavy judgment of God. Yeah? And it's most probably going to be by plague or famine or sword or that kind of thing. So we need to just remember that the iniquity of the fathers are normally visited on the children. That's a biblical principle we find in the Old Testament, in the law. You can see how children sometimes suffer because the sins of the fathers or the parents have just messed up the family so much. So the children really suffer. It takes a lot for them to kind of lift up out of the, let's call it the deep clay that they've been thrown into by their parents. But these children doesn't necessarily have to refer to physical children. It can also refer to figurative children, eh? And when it refers to figurative children, then it basically refers to those professing believers who embraced her falsehoods, her false doctrines, her misleading, misguiding things, you know. That's what it could refer to. They would suffer then also the consequences of following Jezebel's false doctrines. And let me tell you, beloved, the judgments on her, it will be serious. Now, in fact, Jesus uses the judgment that comes on Jezebel's followers to warn all the churches. Huh? Listen to verse 23 again. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one in accordance to their works. You see that? You see, when Jesus judges the children of Jezebel, it will be clear to every church that Jesus is actually judging them. Now, Jesus knows what was in the hearts of the people. He knew, because nothing could be hidden from him. And even now, nothing can be hidden from him. He is God. He's eternal. He's outside of time and space. He sees everything at the same time. And I mean, he even knows the secret things that we do. You know, those things that we hide away from others and we think that nobody sees it. God sees it. God knows it. He sees it all. So it speaks of the omniscience of God. Basically, it's an attribute only that God possesses. Eh? Humans don't. We can only be in one place at one time. And we can just see what we can see with our senses, you know, our eyesight. But God, no. It's just absolutely amazing. Now, so it's clear when we read the passage that Jesus, as God, remember, he is declared or he is revealed as the Son of God. So Jesus, as God, searches his church and then he will judge evil. That's it. Jesus said, I will give to each one of you according to your works. Beloved, we need to understand that this is a uniform rule. It is laid down in the Bible, and it's the rule by which God just judges everyone. Every single person's work will be judged. You know, what we did, how we did it, why we did it, and what we did, obviously, it will all be tested. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he knows it all. And when we receive reward from Christ, it will be based on his judgment of those things that we've done. Whether it be profitable or not profitable, whether it's good or not good, we will receive reward. Absolutely amazing. Now, beloved, all I can say is, when I look at a passage like this, and I know it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, I know it speaks about Jesus Christ, I know it is Jesus Christ revealing himself, walking among his churches, showing himself, helping his churches to understand what is right and what is not right. When I look at Jesus Christ as the head of the church, all we can do, I believe, is to fall down and worship him. For he is worthy. I mean, even in the midst of his judgments, he shows mercy. He shows grace. That's the Savior we worship. And that is who is revealed in this church. It's just absolutely amazing who Christ is. And I want us to understand this. Beloved, we can't play with him. He is the one who is walking among his churches. He is the one who knows what's happening in his churches. He is the one who knows all things. So, that's all for this evening. I hope and I pray that it's been a blessing to you as we worked our way through these few verses. God willing, we'll continue and finish off next week. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Christ who walks among the churches, knows the churches, rebukes the churches, judges the churches, but at the same time, shows mercy. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for everything that we have in Christ. And I pray, if there be anyone who are involved in the kind of sin that is revealed here in the church of Thyatira, Father, I pray, please, in Jesus' precious name, will you please enable them to repent? Even though they are tied to this outside of this wheel and it will crush them. Father, I pray, will you please give them a repentant heart? Draw people to yourself, Father, so that they may live for you forever and ever. Oh, we pray, Father, please go before us. May we be the church that you want us to be. May we be the believers in that church that you want us to be. So that you may be glorified in and through us. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved, thank you very much for listening to this evening message. I really do pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that his face will shine upon you, that he will give you his peace. And if it's necessary, that you will repent of your sin, turn by faith to Jesus Christ alone, so that you and I may go to heaven be with Jesus Christ our Savior forever and ever in glory. Oh, what a time it's going to be with Him forever. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.